which are both about feet washing, where someone washes Jesus's feet and then Jesus washes someone else's feet. I want to talk about feet washing at the time of the Bible. Washing someone's feet was considered to be a very insulting thing for a servant or a slave to be expected to do. The one thing that rabbis could not ask from their disciples was that the disciples wash their feet. There's also a prohibition on getting Jewish as opposed to Gentile slaves or employees to wash your feet if you're a master or an employer. It was considered a very low thing to do. There would be two cases in which you would wash someone's feet. The first one is that if you were going to die, if they were died or going to die, you would wash their feet in order to get ready for the burial. The other case in which you would wash someone's feet is if they were about to become the king, because then you were accepting their royalty, and it would be appropriate to actually wash their feet as something which only a subordinate would do. So basically, if you wash someone's feet, it would be due to one of two extremes. Either they're dead and about to be buried, or they're getting ready for their death and they're mortally ill. Or else, on the opposite extreme, you were accepting the servant role and you were having them recognized as your king. In that context, I want to read the story from John chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus, one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said that not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and used to pilfer what was in it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." The large crowd of Jews learnt that he was there, and they came not for Jesus's sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead. And the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. But because of this, many Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. It's 6 days before the Passover, which is one of the three compulsory feasts where Jewish people were expected to get to Jerusalem and the temple if they possibly could, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It's 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus comes to Bethany. The main road from Galilee or the north into Jerusalem actually passes through Bethany, which is about 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It is where the toll booth was as you left the road and entered the city, and everyone would pass through it, which meant that it was a good place to have an equivalent of today's hotel or Airbnb. And so that was the main reason why Lazarus, Mary, and Martha became regular hosts of Jesus and his disciples. If they were coming from Galilee, they'd have to go through Bethany on the way into Jerusalem. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, less than a week before his arrest and death, comes to Bethany where Lazarus is, who Jesus had raised from the dead. And Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, make him a supper, which they would have done before. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was reclining at the table. So Martha is serving the food, and Lazarus is reclining at the table. Mary takes a pound of very costly perfume of nard, anoints his feet with her hair, and the whole house is filled with the fragrance of her perfume. What would be this pound of very expensive nard? It's almost certainly her dowry. You have Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, living in their home, and they don't seem to have any parents, they don't seem to have any spouses, and they don't seem to be any children. Three unmarried brothers and sisters living together. How might this have happened? It might be that their parents have died while they were very young. One of the things that I thought of when I became a believer was, well, Jesus came and he lived a full life and showed us how to live. And then I thought, well, he only died at 33. He didn't have a full life, did he? He only lived half of it. But life was so dangerous in Israel at the time of Jesus. There was wars and rumors of wars. There was famine. There was the Zealot revolt and the Romans putting it down, leading to the destruction of property and crops. Actually, at the time of Jesus in Israel, the only average life expectancy was only 33. Jesus actually lived a full life within the life and culture of his time. He passed away at 33. He actually had a full life. It could well have been the fact that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were living together as three brothers and sisters because their parents had died when they were very young. They might have only been at this point in their mid to late teens, 14, 15, even 13 upwards. The fact that they're living alone as three brothers and sisters may be because their parents have died, but they haven't got married yet. Something which normally happened around 15 or 16 for a girl and about 18 for a boy. In which case, if Mary is single, the actual nard that she has, the very expensive perfume, would be her dowry. Girls kept their dowry in the form not of cash deposits in the bank or at home, but in the form of expensive perfume. What she is doing is extremely sacrificial. She's actually using her own dowry in order to anoint Jesus's feet. She anoints the feet of Jesus, wipes it with her hair, and the house is full of the fragrance. And as she does it, and remember what I said earlier, servants aren't expected to normally anoint the feet of their masters. or slaves of their masters or employees of their employers. You would only do it if you were either thinking that someone was going to become your king or they were about to die and you were anointing it for their funeral, for their burial. And which one is it that Martha is prophetically called upon to anoint Jesus's feet? Is it that he is about to die, or is it the fact that he is about to become king? The answer is actually both. In less than a week, he's going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise from the dead on the third day afterwards, triumphant over sin, sickness, and death. Washing someone's feet could be for one of those two extremes. They're either going to die or else you're recognizing them as king. In Jesus's case, Martha is called by the Spirit to do it for both reasons. He's both about to die and become king. But verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, was intending to betray him. And he says, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given it to poor people?" 300 denarii was very much a lot of money in those times. A denarii was a day's wages. And in those days, whether you were an employee or a slave, you were expected to work a 6-day week. And considering the fact that you have the equivalent of 2 weeks of public holidays, it actually ends up as 300 working days per dowry. Is worth a whole year of the average person's wages. Reading on, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the money box and used to pilfer what was there. Rather than having Jesus's feet being anointed, he would rather just accept the perfume as a gift from Mary. And as the treasurer of the disciples, be carrying around a whole year's wages and be able to dip into it. What does Jesus say? "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. I am about to die." He's actually using her glorious act of washing her feet to not say, "I'm about to be proclaimed as king," which actually does happen in a way as he enters Jerusalem on a donkey as the king. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Not only does it signify his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem in verses 12 to 19 later on, but also his death and burial afterwards. "Let her alone that she may keep it for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." A large crowd of Jews learned that he was there. And they came not only for his sake, but so they might see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And his enemies wanted to have Lazarus killed as well as him. And then on the next day, a large crowd comes to the feast of Passover, heard that Jesus was coming through Bethany to Jerusalem. And as I said earlier, they take branches of palm trees, which is something you would do on a royal procession, and say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus sits on the donkey in order to fulfill the prophecy, Fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and these things were done to him. It would sometimes prophecy is best understood retrospectively rather than when the events are actually happened. Sometimes it's easier to understand what's happened after it's happened rather than as it is happening. And his disciples may have been puzzled at the time. Which one of it is it? Is he about to become king or is he about to be buried? And in actual fact, both. First of all, he is triumphantly taken into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as king. Then he is betrayed by Judas and he's executed by crucifixion on the cross. He's dead. And then the next Sunday, you have his resurrection, rising triumphant over sin, sickness, and death. Is it the fact that he's about to be killed or he's about to become king? Actually, Martha is signifying both. And she uses her dowry to do so. Probably because she has her dowry because she's a very young teenager, even though she's lost her parents. The alternative explanation of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus living together without any children and without any parents. And the only other alternative is that all three of them married and became widows and widowers and moved back together. I think it's less likely than the fact that they're teenagers who have lost their parents, but it is theoretically possible. But either way, Mary is sacrificing her dowry in order to, as a form of prophetic symbolism, point towards both Jesus's death and also Jesus's resurrection and triumph as king. Want to also look at another washing of the feet at the beginning of John chapter 13. This is a few days later, and before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he'd depart out of this world to be with the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand thereafter. Peter said to him, Neither shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered to him, If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter then said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. It's the Passover meal, and Jesus is officiating at it as the most senior person there. And there are times during the Passover Seder where the person leading the Seder washes their hands in a basin in order to cleanse them before doing acts within the Seder. However, Jesus, instead of washing his hands, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, gets up from the supper, sets aside his garments, and girds himself. He pours water into the basin and begins washing his disciples' feet and wiping them with a towel with which he was girded. This would have really shocked the disciples. Jesus is officiating as the most senior person at a Passover Seder. He's only expected to wash his hands. However, instead of that, he pours the water into the basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he is girded. He comes to disciple, came to Simon Peter. Simon says, "Lord, do you wash my feet? I don't understand this." Jesus answered and says, "What I do, you do not realize, but you will understand later." Sometimes truth has to be worked through and then, as I said earlier, understood retrospectively rather than at the time. This is, as I said, the one thing that a disciple is not expected to be asked to do by a rabbi. The rabbi can ask his followers to do many things, but one thing which is specifically prohibited is taking the role of a slave and washing their feet. Jesus is doing something for them, which is prohibited. I mean, if Jesus was becoming king, maybe an exception would be made and they would wash his feet. But he's taking the role of a slave if he's washing his disciples' feet rather than taking the role of a king. And this was very, very puzzling for Simon Peter. Jesus answers, "Lord, you do wash my feet," by saying, "What I do now, you don't realize, but you will understand hereafter." Peter, however, still in shock, said, "Never shall you wash my feet." But Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Basically, we need to accept the fact that Jesus, even though he is the Lord of Lords, did wash our feet. He became the ultimate in slaves. He was beaten. He was tied to a cross. And he was executed in a cruel way. He died for us in order to pay the penalty for our sins. Before raising from the dead, triumphant over sin, sickness, and death, and becoming our king, Jesus actually died for us as the ultimate of his of our servants. Simon Peter is confused. He says, "Lord, do not wash my feet, but my hands and my head. I don't understand why you're washing my feet, but you know better than I. Wash everything." Jesus says to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." There's one here who is going to betray me. When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he says, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you should also wash each other's feet. I give this to you as an example, that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor the one he sent greater than the ones who sent him. If you know of these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus was their servant, dying on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, even though he is the ultimate of teachers and he is their Lord, just like he is our Lord. Truly, he says, a slave is not greater than a master, and one who sent not greater than the one who sent him. But I wash your feet, and you must wash each other's feet. Even though I am your king, I was willing to be your servant. Likewise, you should wash each other's feet too. You should be willing to be servants of each other. You should be willing to have servanthood amongst yourself, with me as king, who actually also served you. As I said earlier at the beginning of my talk, washing of feet could mean one of two things, which seems almost at opposite extremes. You wash someone's feet because they were either dying or a corpse just about to be buried. Or you wash their feet because you were acknowledging that they were your king, that they were the master and lord of your life. When Mary washed Jesus's feet, which one was it? The disciples were asking themselves, which one was it? Surely it's about, surely she's doing it because he's going to become king. But it was actually for both purposes. She washed Jesus's feet, and then Jesus washed our feet. Jesus died for us. If necessary, under persecution, we may have to die for the gospel. 70% of believers now, according to Christian Solidarity International, live in countries where they're officially persecuted by the state. 70%. The rest of us are moving from either moving from unpopularity to discrimination, or discrimination to persecution. Life is becoming hard for believers everywhere. We may have to have our feet washed in martyrdom. And 11 of the 12 and 10 of the disciples, all of them apart from one and Judas, who betrayed him, would actually be executed for their faith. Their feet would be washed. We have to be prepared to have to wash feet and to wash each other's feet, because we are servants of the Lord. And Jesus had his feet washed because he was both our servant who died for us, but also his king. Did he have his feet washed because he was about to die, or because he was about to be made king? Actually, both. In an ironic way, it was his death on the cross which actually led to his resurrection and his ultimate demonstration of majesty. We should also be willing to wash each other's feet as people who serve each other as well. Thank you for listening. I'm just going to close with a prayer. Lord, I pray that we may be willing to serve each other. And I pray that we may make you truly the King and the Master of every element of our life. I'm now going to pass over to Mary.
Maya. That's fine. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Many